That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Have you ever walked away from a conversation and thought, did I say what really mattered? Maybe it was a neighbor or a coworker or even a close friend, and the moment passed and you weren't quite sure it was what it should have been. You know that meaningful conversations are important, and you know that you're supposed to be sharing the gospel with people, and you know all about the one another's, and that you're called to encourage other believers with the word of God, but seriously, Lib, can we talk about something else? This topic gives me the heebie-jeebies. Let me just cut to the chase today. Whether the person across from you is a believer who needs encouragement, correction, or a reminder of grace, or an unbeliever who needs the gospel itself, your words matter. Every conversation you have is either evangelism or discipleship. That's it. It's one or the other. If the person you're talking to isn't a believer, it's an opportunity for evangelism. If they are a believer, it's an opportunity for discipleship. There's no neutral ground. Whoa, that's a little intense, right? Can't we just have regular conversations? Yes, but think about it like this. What if we actually started to believe that God is using our ordinary conversations to do eternal work, and then we started to act on that belief? What if those chats in the grocery line or the texts with a struggling friend or even the correction we give our kids, what if all of it could be ministry? God uses even the smallest conversations to build his kingdom. Yes, God is sovereign and he is the heart changer. He's the one who calls his own to himself, but that shouldn't make us passive. We're not sideline sitters. We are bold proclaimers of the truth, because if God is the one who saves and sanctifies, then we can open our mouths in faith, knowing that he's the one who brings the fruit. If you're a mom at home raising little ones, this is going to reframe how you view those never-ending talks about sharing toys and first-time obedience. If you're working outside the home, you spend your days in meetings or break rooms or on Zoom calls. This gives new weight to the words you speak and the way you listen. If you're just serving in ministry or trying to figure out how to live faithfully in a world that feels increasingly hostile to the truth, this will help you speak with clarity and compassion. Yet we hesitate, don't we? Okay, so what is holding us back? What keeps you from evangelizing? What prevents you from discipling another lady or even just asking her to lunch? That's the job of the professionals, either the pastors or the licensed therapist or the counselors. Those are the ones trained in how to deal with problems. And I can't handle that stuff. I'm not equipped. I have no idea what to say or where to take someone in scripture if they come to me with an issue. I'm going to mess up. Seriously, I will train wreck someone's life if I open my mouth. Believe me, I get it. I had the same responses myself. But remember, it's God doing the work. We are merely the instruments. Yet the tools themselves, the instruments, they play a part too, right? A saw has the capacity to cut wood, to trim branches, to carve art, but it has to be in the hands of a lumberjack or an artist. That saw can do some amazing things in those hands, but the saw on its own can't accomplish a thing. We are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. P.S. That's the title of a great book. Highly recommend it. And the Redeemer is actively working through his instruments. Now, maybe you're thinking, I'm not that kind of instrument. I'm not that kind of tool. Somebody else needs to be the saw. I'll just stay right here in the tool chest. Thank you very much. This isn't my job. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a counselor. I wouldn't know what to say. Actually, that's not true. Okay, we aren't pastors for sure, since we're all ladies here. And maybe you aren't a formally trained counselor, but it is your job. Every believer is called to make disciples. You can check Matthew 28 on that. Maybe you've heard of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not to go. That's not the command. The actual translation is, as you are going. The command is, make disciples. Every believer is called to share the good news of Christ, to bring scripture and hope to people who need it. And that's not just professional ministry. That's everyday ministry. You don't need a seminary degree to do this. You just need your Bible and a heart that's dependent on the Spirit and a willingness to see people the way Jesus does. How many times have you said or thought, I just want to join God in what He's doing? Well, the Bible is super clear about what God is actively doing in this world. He's saving people and He's sanctifying people. Two big, incredible, eternity-shaping works. And for those of us who belong to Jesus, we're invited, we're actually called to join Him in what He's doing. So that raises a big question. What is His part and what's our part? Let me just warn you that today's episode is going to be full of rapid-fire scripture references. So you got to promise me you're going to write the verses down and go back and read them for yourself. Promise. Don't take my word for it. Okay, the first two, Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, and Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Let me give you the Cliff Notes version on Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. Let's read Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. All right, Cliff Notes on Colossians 1, 12 through 14. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. These are just a couple of verses that echo the truth found throughout the Bible that when we talk about salvation, that's the process of saving faith, justification, being put in right standing with God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's a common theme. But God made us alive, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. It's not our own doing. It's the gift of God. It's the Father who qualified us and rescued us and transferred us. It's God doing the work of salvation, right? That's really clear. Okay, a couple more verses. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And Romans 8:29 through 30 talks about us being conformed to the image of His Son. Again, the Bible isn't playing a guessing game. When it comes to sanctification, God is growing us in Christ-likeness. He's making us more like Christ, little by little, day by day. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We are being conformed to the image because God is doing the work. He predestined, He foreknew, He is conforming us. He calls us, He justifies us, He glorifies us. This TV has one station. It's all God all the time. So what about the part where I said that you and I have a role in this, a calling? This brings us back to the Great Commission. Let's read Matthew 28, 18 through 19. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And I'm going to stop right there. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul tells us that when Christ reconciled us to Himself, He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. What are these two passages describing? Evangelism leading to salvation, right? We get to join in the process that God is doing in people, bringing them to saving faith. So who's doing the work in these two verses? We're called to make disciples, baptize them. We have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. This is a big deal. It's God doing the work of salvation, but those of us who are already believers play a huge part in this. But that's not all. There's more. How about sanctification? Do we play a part in that too? Well, on the human side of things, we can call this discipleship. Back to the Great Commission again. Verse 19 in Matthew 28, we don't just stop with saving faith because Jesus says, our job doesn't end there. We are teaching them to observe all that He has commanded, and He's with us always to the end of the age. And then Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. These passages are talking about being made more like Christ, sanctification, right? Now, who's doing the work in these verses? Teach them. Build up the body. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We get to speak the truth in love. That would be you, and that would be me. We teach, we build up, we equip, we speak the truth in love, we play a part. Now, I've already mentioned the idea that we are tools in the hands of our mighty God. He's doing the work, and he's using us to accomplish his purposes in the world. But what good do tools do if they're left in the drawer? We can't be rusty, left in the back of grandpa's garage tools. We can't be that dull saw blade in the bottom of the tool chest. You know what happens when you dig that saw out from under the 15 screwdrivers and 4 boxes of nails. You go to cut the stray tree branch off, right? And that dull blade, it might cut a little way through the limb, but it's an awful cut. It's jagged. It doesn't go all the way through. You end up making the tree look worse than when you started. What you need is a sharp instrument, a saw that's been oiled and cleaned and sharpened and kept on one of those hook thingies on a pegboard in the garage. It's been maintained so that it's ready to do the job when it's called upon. It makes a clean cut that not only makes the tree look better, but healthier in the end. And that's us. That's the instruments in the Redeemer's hands that we're supposed to be. Sharpened, maintained, ready for action. So how do we get that way? What means does God use to sharpen us, to get us ready for ministry to one another? And how can you joyfully join in the work God is already doing? Let's find out together after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. But she just said every conversation is either evangelism or discipleship. And you know what? That's convicting when you think about all of the conversations that we waste on sports scores. We waste on the weather. We waste on gossip. What helps with that is having your mind consistently shaped by biblical truth through the week, not just on Sundays. That's the whole concept behind Fortis Plus. Fortis Plus is absolutely free. And when I say free, I don't mean free trial free. No, I mean free from now through forever. We're never going to do anything that hits you with a surprise. Ah, now you got to give us your credit card. None of that nonsense. When you register for Fortis Plus, that's just giving us your email address and signing up. And that's it. All we want to do is to be able to email you about special things that are going on. So we want you to sign up and register. That's it. Fortis Plus is full of hundreds of hours of content freely available right now for you to consume. And we're adding to it every single day. I'm talking about substantial content. Stuff about theology, stuff about what's going on in the world right now, stuff about biblical counseling and things on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, things to help you become a more consistent parent and spouse. That's the kind of content that sharpens you to be that ready instrument Libby was describing. Download Fortis Plus right now. Again, absolutely free. Just go to your app store where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. And here's something that I've been thinking an awful lot about lately. The secular world, they've mastered the art of daily discipleship, haven't they? They've got their algorithms and they're feeding people content every second of every day. And it's all carefully designed to shape worldviews, whether we realize it or not. Social media and streaming services and news feeds, they're all discipleship, but it's discipleship toward the wrong kingdom. Meanwhile, Christian ministries like ours, we're trying to compete with a fraction of the resources. That's where you come in. That's why we need men and women just like you to join us as ongoing monthly gospel partners. Because when you partner with Fortis Institute, you're not just supporting another ministry. You're funding alternative discipleship. You're helping us create content that will equip believers for those everyday evangelism and discipleship moments that Libby's talking about. If you're already faithfully giving to your local church, because that is your first giving priority, and if you're doing that and you have a margin to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be honored to link arms with you. You can get all of the details about what it would look like in your life right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, let's get back to Libby Glossin. Now, this is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now, let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
As a general rule, we, and by we, I mean me and you, we women, we're talkers, right? Isn't that always the joke? Now, I know there's going to be a whole group of y'all out there listening who would say, yeah, no, that's not me. I'm quiet. I'm the last one to talk in a group, and I'd rather listen than speak. Fair enough. But here's the thing. We have established that we're all called to evangelism. We're all called to discipleship, and I hate to break it to you, there's no exceptions here. We have seen in Scripture that God is doing the work of saving and sanctifying people, and every single follower of Christ is called to join him in this work. God is evangelizing and discipling, and so are we. Not only that, but we're called to be sharp tools. This means a commitment to excellence. Romans 6:13 says we're to yield ourselves as weapons of righteousness to the Lord, or instruments of righteousness to God, depending on the translation you use. This means we need to sharpen ourselves with the Word of God to be the most useful tools for the Lord. Why is this important? Why are we even talking about this? Because if it's important to God, it's important to us. And Paul knew it was important. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This right here is your sharpener, my friends, this verse. Paul gives such great instruction in one single sentence. He tells Timothy and he tells us how to be ready, how to be sharp, how to be useful to God in the work he is doing to save and sanctify people in the world. He starts out by saying, do your best. Other translations say, be diligent. This is a call to be persistent in accomplishing a goal. We got to stay at it. We got to keep working. John MacArthur's commentary says it like this. Like all who preach or teach the word, Timothy's motivation was to give his maximum effort to impart God's word completely, accurately, and clearly to his hearers. Okay, all of you who are shaking your head at what I just said, I'm not by any means saying that God judges us based on performance, but that does not mean that we shouldn't strive for excellence. Paul uses a strong word here that communicates intensity. We're supposed to do our best, be diligent, and follow through. One commentator describes it as a holy zeal that demands our full dedication. Then Paul says that we're supposed to present ourselves. Think Old Testament here. One of the Levites laying an offering on the altar to God. This is us standing before God, willing and ready to do whatever he commands because we love him, we trust him, and we want to glorify him with our lives. Present ourselves as one approved, Paul says. This describes anything that's tested or fit for service. And if you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have come to saving faith, you are one approved. And that's why I started this episode by debunking the thought that you have to be seminary trained or have to go to Bible college to be approved to tell people the truth from God's word. Yes, we need to be faithful in our sharing of truth. Not what we think, but what God says. But it is Christ who stamps us approved. Then Paul gives Timothy a title. He calls him a worker. And this is a great place for me to stop and ask you an important question. What are you working for right now? If you stop and think about everything that you put your effort into during your normal day, what is all that effort going towards? Are you working for the here and now, for this life, for your kingdom come? Or are you fixing your eyes on Christ, working towards eternity for his kingdom come? I love this quote from Richard Baxter. He's an old dead dude, Puritan. This quote is awesome. Baxter says, "Spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you in the act." Boy, do I love that quote. How we spend our time matters. What we spend our time on in conversations matters. What we work for matters. We are called to be workers, not to gain salvation or gain God's favor, but because of what he has done. This is James 1:14-26 in action. Faith without works is a dead faith. Paul ends by exhorting Timothy to rightly handle the word of truth. We've got to be diligent in our study and our handling of God's word. It truly is a weighty thing. This is cutting it straight. If you've ever watched a stonemason or a brick mason or a house framer, if you watch one of those home reno shows, you know how important it is for the materials, the wood, the brick, the stone, to be cut straight, or it's going to look awful and it won't be structurally sound. And the homeowner is just going to make them rip it out and do it again. Especially if the homeowner is my husband, that's one of his pet peeves, lines not being straight. Just like these tradesmen, we have to be exact with the word of God. We have to be accurate. We have to be always seeking to be as correct as we can be when we handle God's word, because there's a lot on the line. Accurately handling the word of God means we can't use these conversations, these discipleship and evangelism conversations, to give our own opinions or just go off of our own personal experiences. Those things can be part of the conversation, but they can't be the foundation. When we encourage others, when we offer advice or wisdom, when we teach a class or lead a Bible study or just meet with another person to talk through the tough stuff going on in life and how Scripture applies, we are responsible for cutting the word of God straight. We have to be committed to the authority and sufficiency of the Bible. We got to have our hermeneutics on point. A good example is James 1:19. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I've heard believers use this verse out of context over and over and over again, generally with really good intentions. A Christian friend might say to her sister in Christ, "I know your husband is driving you crazy, but remember what James says. We're supposed to be good listeners and wait to respond and work hard not to get angry when someone is talking to us." This is not what the verse means at all. In the context of James 1, James is talking about our responses as believers to Scripture. Followers of Christ should not respond to God's word with our dukes up. We shouldn't be standing ready to defend ourselves. We should be quick to listen to what Scripture says, but then slow to respond, slow to defend ourselves, slow to get upset at the mirror of God's word showing us true things about ourselves that might be hard to look at. Now, it's not wrong, obviously, to give someone advice to be a good listener or to wait to respond or to have self-control in the area of anger. In fact, the Bible does teach us all of those things. It's just not the point of James 1:19. So we have to be doing our best to rightly handle the word of God. And when Paul refers to the word of truth, this, of course, is referring to Scripture, all of Scripture in general. So in this one verse, we can clearly see the importance of being diligent to be prepared for the work God sets before us. As believers, as instruments in God's hands, we must be actively pursuing the sharpening process, reading, studying, meditating on, memorizing, and putting into practice the word of God. All that being said, I want to encourage you with the words that Paul says to the church at Rome in Romans 15:14. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, my sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Paul sees their hearts. They are full of goodness, not because of who they are inherently, but because he sees Christ in them. This speaks to their character, and it speaks to your character. Every one of you listening who is a daughter of the King, this is all of you. If you're listening and you're a believer, a follower of Christ, you've come to saving faith, then Romans 15:14 is talking about you. You are full of goodness. You are filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Here's the important takeaway. You want to be a good discipler? You want to be a good evangelizer? Love God. Seek to glorify and honor God. Remember, we are representing God in this endeavor. This is not about us. It's about him and being instruments in his capable, omniscient, omnipotent hands. Love his word. The word of God is sufficient and powerful. Be committed to Christlikeness and excellence. Be committed to learning. Wherever you're at in your relationship with God, whatever it takes to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of his word, understanding that it is the power of God's word that brings change in the hearts of people. And love people. Be willing to sacrifice for others. Out of love for people, we learn to listen well. We learn to ask good questions. We willingly walk through tough things with other ladies, all the while pointing them to the truth of Scripture and the hope of Christ. Here's the thing. You're already having conversations every day. You're giving advice and counsel and wisdom from some source of authority, maybe reason or logic or science or your own intuition or your own opinion or Scripture. As Christians, your counsel, the wisdom you offer to other ladies, must be grounded in Scripture with the goal of conformity to Christ, yielding greater capacity to enjoy Jesus. And there's nothing greater than appreciating Jesus more. Just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:4. And now that you know a better way to think about evangelism and discipleship and conversations, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.